Last week, we concluded our study through 1 Corinthians, and in praying about where to head next, the current plan is to move straight into 2 Corinthians. We presently have some good context as to what Paul's writing into there in Corinth, so why not keep that momentum and see what God has for us in the next letter? So that's the plan for next week, if the Lord permits. See, I learned something last week. If the Lord permits. Well, what about today? It was a couple months back in my personal reading, I was going through Psalm 27 and was particularly encouraged. I was inspired to hear from a man who was a true worshiper as I read through that psalm, to listen as he expressed himself to God, and in that, to see the reward for the one who will realize and maximize the full scope of what's available to us in a relationship with God. That's what we're going to be looking at. So in my little revival, I had the thought I'd really like to study through that with the church. And I've been keeping it in the back of my mind, waiting for a good opportunity. And here it is today. Now, I did a little bit of a double take as I began studying, because I became quickly aware that I've taught this before, and it felt like it was kind of recent, and I checked my files, and in fact, it was about the same time last year that in our home fellowship, we went through Psalm 27. It was a good reminder to me why God has me going verse by verse, or every few months, I'd probably be looping back to some of my favorite chapters. But as I should, I checked in with the Lord and prayed about it and came away confident that here in this psalm, he has some encouragement for each one of us. So if you were there at our home fellowship when we went through it, I have good news that you already know. God's word is alive. And if we're up for it, the Holy Spirit has something fresh for each one of us today. It may be a completely different word than the one he spoke to you last year. It might be the same one. But for that reason, I'm excited for this morning's study in Psalm 27. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are here and that you desire to speak to us and that you desire a relationship with us, and you want us to be close to you and near to you and depending on you, not because you need something from us, Lord, but because you have so much to give us. And all you want is our heart. And Lord, we do desire you, as we were singing earlier. It's the desire of my heart to give everything I have to you and to live every moment of my life for you. And Lord, I'd be the first one to admit here that doesn't happen all the time, Lord, but it is my desire. And I thank you that you are faithfully at work in each one of us, molding and shaping us in your image, sanctifying us, and that, Lord, one day we will see you face to face and we will be like you. We look forward to that. Please speak to us now as we go through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, often in the Psalms, we can look at the title of the chapter and gain insights as to the background of what's being written. In Psalm 27, we simply read a Psalm of David. And while that might not seem like a lot of information, it is actually quite helpful. You see, if we go to 1 and 2 Samuel and read through those beautiful books, we have a detailed historical narrative of this young man who grew into an old man whose name was David. And as one pairs, you know, the events of his life with the subjects in his Psalms, they'll begin to catch the correlation of those life events with the expressions of his heart. And at least for me, it provides just a beautiful layer of depth to those books. So I would encourage you, next time you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, to read the Psalms along with them. Now, as for this Psalm, we can't know for sure at the exact, you know, what point of David's life he wrote this. But it is plain to see he had been going through it. He had faced difficulty. He mentions evildoers and adversaries and enemies coming against him, you know, to devour his flesh. David was a man who was familiar with seasons of difficulty. He had seasons of difficulty. And it can be easy to forget this about David, or at least to take the depth of his difficulty for granted. When I think of King David, I picture him as a man who had a glorious life. We're told that he was good-looking and musical. I've always wanted to be good-looking and musical. David had that. You know, I picture his early years, him hanging out in the hills, tending the sheep, playing his harp, killing an occasional lion or bear. And it may have been a lowly job at the time, but it sounds perfect to me. And then after being anointed by Samuel, he gained instant popularity after slaying Goliath. He was given a position in Saul's courts. He experienced supernatural victory on the battlefield. His men loved him. He got to marry the king's daughter. Things were going great for David. But then one day, it all came crashing down. And in Saul's jealousy, he made it not only his mission, but the mission of the nation to destroy David. David lost his position, his home, his wife, his reputation. And despite being promised the kingdom, he found himself on the run, hiding in caves. And think about the men who accompanied David. You know, I tend to remember them again from the perspective kind of looking back, where we're in 2 Samuel 23, we're told of David's mighty men, and we read about all these great things they did and how they were with him. But from the present perspective of his difficulty, they were a pretty rough group of fellows. They were the cast-offs of society. They were fugitives. They owed the IRS money, right? The Israeli Revenue Service. And if David was to go before God, or if I was David, I'm not saying he did this exactly. We see little snippets of it in the Psalms. But if I was to go before God, I would be tempted to say, Lord, I thought your anointing was upon me. I thought that I would be used to shepherd your people. Why am I hiding in a cave with this group of losers? Like, what's going on, Lord? Well, we do see, like I said, we see little snippets of that throughout the Psalms where he is trying to sort things out. But what we have before us this morning in Psalm 27 is a beautiful outpouring of his soul, where he expresses from the bottom of his heart worship. That's what we see here. And as a result of his decision to love his Lord no matter what, the landscape around him turns from doom and gloom to glorious light. And the mood moves from defeat to triumph. And despair is replaced with hope and expectation. And that's what we see in his life. You know, the circumstances were actually the same, but his perspective changed so much around him. And I really do believe the richness we see in the life of David flowed from a heart and a life of worship. And I do want to clarify, you know this, but the worshiper isn't blessed because of the goodness of their own heart. The blessing is in that when one is living a life of worship, the worshiper is choosing to unreservedly connect themselves to those rivers of living water, to abide in the vine. That's where the blessing comes. And I know I'm doing things a little bit differently this morning. We still haven't read a passage. Hang in there. We're going to go a little bit further. Before we get into our psalm and look at a man with a heart of worship and hear from his perspective who God is, I want to briefly consider three simple definitions of worship itself. Now, we could go on and dig deeper and deeper. That there's a lot to be said about worship. But first of all, in the Old Testament, we have the word shakah, which is a verb that means to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to crouch, to fall down, to humbly beseech, to do reverence. So that's the Old Testament word, shakah. Next, in the New Testament, we have proskuneo. And there's some other words, but these are some of the more common ones, proskuneo. And it's a very similar definition to shakah, but it has the added picture to kiss toward. And my word study gave two examples for proskuneo. One being that of falling at the feet of a king or a magistrate and kissing their hand or their feet. You know, you've probably seen this on the movies. I don't think we do this in America today. But that's one picture. The other picture, I was kind of, took me back a little bit, but I like it, was that of a dog licking his master's hand. Now, there may not be a lot of people in this world who adore me, but my dog Roxy loves me. She's in love with me. And in the morning on a normal day when we're doing our routine, I get up. And when she's got to get past her first priority, which is getting breakfast. But when she gets past that, I'll be sitting on the couch reading my Bible, and she'll come up to that window and just sit there and just stare at me. And if I look up at her, I can see hope flood her being. Like, I can see that in the dog. She's just like, oh. And then usually I break down and let her in, and she comes and obediently lays on her bed and continues to watch me. And again, I have to be careful, because if I make eye contact with her, that's an invitation for her to hustle over, sit down, and just begin to nuzzle me until I pet her, at which time she also licks my hand. So if you need a picture of worship and pure affection, God has wired one into your dog, just so you know. If you need a picture of pure evil, you can look at a cat, right? But not really. We have, just lest I get in trouble with my wife, we have a wonderful cat named Ezekiel, named after a football player. But anyways, one more definition, just a quick insight from a man named Harold Best. And just a disclaimer, I don't know a ton about this guy, and I didn't really want to devote a whole bunch of time into finding out if he was a heretic or not. But I enjoyed his definition, and I hope it might help you as well. He said this: worship is acknowledging that someone or something else is greater. That's God. He's worth more. That's our God, right? And by consequence is to be obeyed, feared, and adored. That's our God. And then he goes on. He says, worship is the sign in that giving myself completely to someone or something, I want to be mastered by it. You know, giving myself completely to someone or something, obviously we want to give ourselves to God. We want to be mastered by him. So look for that in David. As he sees who God is, he recognizes God's worth, and he gives himself completely to God. And he does all this wanting to be mastered by him. And in that beautiful surrender, please catch this, there's no loss for David. The world will talk about what you have to give up when you give yourself completely to God. This morning, let us be reminded of all there is to gain as we give ourselves to God. Let's read verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. So in the first three verses, we see God as David's protection. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Now notice David doesn't declare that God gives him a light or brings him a light, but rather that he is his light. What an eye-opener for us as Christians to be aware that God, in and of himself, is light. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is my light. The same idea when it comes to salvation. And the Hebrew word for salvation is yesha, Y-E-S-H-A. And it means deliverance or rescue. David, again, doesn't declare that God will bring him a rescue, and God did that. But he looks to God himself as his rescue, as his deliverance. And next he says, the Lord is the defense of my life. Now, David had his weapons. He was a warrior. He would have made a great Montanan with his AR-15 and his bulletproof vest. No, he didn't have those things. But he did have a mighty men and a stronghold and a cave. Later on, he had a palace and city walls. Yet he doesn't give those things any credit as for being the defense of his life. He says, the Lord is the defense of my life. Now, when we read the Lord here, we need to be aware. Here, and many, many other places in our Bibles, the writer did not use the word Lord, but rather a specific and proper name for God. In these verses, David's using the name we commonly refer to as Jehovah. The scribes long ago, in an effort to be extra reverent, took out the vowels so it couldn't be pronounced. And we don't know exactly how it should be pronounced. But my point is that David isn't using just a loosey-goosey term here when he refers to God. He's referencing the eternally existent I am. He is my light. He is my salvation. He is the defense of my life. Our view of God and understanding of him is important. We must never forget that we serve an unfathomable God, and he's our light. Now, by way of application, when we read this, we're being given an inside look at what made David, David. But we also need to realize reading these things and agreeing with them doesn't necessarily mean they are true of us. We can't live vicariously through David. You know, we as humans sometimes try to do that. We'll slap the words of Nathan Hale on a patriotic t-shirt. You know, I regret that I have but one life to live for my country. And they're beautiful words, but those are his words. And those were his last words he gave before giving his life for our country, being hanged as a British spy. They were much more to him than words. They were something that defined his life. And, you know, we see that lived out as he spoke them. Well, this morning, may we consider in a practical sense the nuts and bolts of how we function and live, each one of us, how you function and live, and whether or not you allow these things that David declares to be true in your own life. Ask yourself, who is my light? Now, we live in a world, would you guys agree, that's dark and perplexing. There's so many layers of evil at work. It's hard to sort through it all and to make sense of it all. Now, be real. What do you depend on for illumination? You can watch the news, but is that going to help you sort it all out? Is that going to bring you peace? You can get on your phone and ask Siri or Alexa. I don't know if Alexa's on a phone. Maybe. But do you want your life to be led by artificial intelligence? We need to be able to say, along with David, God is my light. Who do you look to for your salvation? Not just salvation eternally, but presently, daily, in your life. And we just had an election, which was a big deal. Are your hopes hanging on the appointment of some political figure? No. You know, I pray for godly leaders, and I do my best to find one to vote for. But in the end, I'm not looking for or expecting them to be my salvation. What about the defense of your life? What do you look to? There's all sorts of things we can look to. We can look to our finances to keep us safe. It's a good one for us Second Amendment Montana gun people. Now, you can ask my wife, I love guns. I have a little bit of a problem. I like shooting guns, I like owning guns. But one thing I've considered is, although I would certainly use mine in a situation where home defense was required, they're not what I look to be the real protection of my life. And they don't bring me peace at all. And I've actually had dreams, and I believe the Lord was kind of speaking to me through them, where I had to use a weapon in self-defense, and it worked. But in my dream, I knew that defense was not complete or final. There would be more bad guys and more guns. And it was sort of a live by the sword, die by the sword thought. I'm happy to say with David, the Lord is the defense of my life. And as I declare that and meditate on it and allow it to be true, I find the dread that the psalmist mentions here, it does fade away. And I don't have any fear because God is protecting me. Now, in verses 2 and 3, notice as a result of seeing God as his protection, how David's confidence, it surges in the face of great evil and opposition. He mentions evildoers coming to devour his flesh. What does that speak of? Well, do you guys remember Goliath threatening to feed David's flesh to the birds of the air? What was David's response? I want to read it to you. It's from 1 Samuel 17. He said this to the giant Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." David, as a young man, his confidence was unlimited because his trust was placed entirely in an almighty God. And that's where we need to have our trust placed. David declared God to be his protection. As we read on now, we're going to see him declare God to be his affection. Verse 4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." It's not difficult to figure out what David was all about. He mentions there's one thing here. There's one thing he asks of God. And Spurgeon, he commented on having one thing. He said this, "Divided aims tend to distraction, weakness, disappointment. The man of one book is eminent. The man of one pursuit is successful. Let all our affection be bound up in one affection, and that affection set upon heavenly things." I like that. Now, not only does David ask for one thing, he says, "That I shall seek." There was a determination in David to seek after this thing. Let's quickly unpack the one thing in three parts. David gives it to us in three pieces. First of all, he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, this was before the temple, so he's likely, just longing to go to the tabernacle and spend time there. But more than a geographical location, we must understand David's desire here is for presence. Not Christmas presents. He wants the presence of the Lord. That's what he wants. And tied closely to that, we see he wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. Chew on that for just a little bit. To behold the beauty of the Lord. We go to art galleries and gaze at, maybe you don't, maybe I don't, but people do, go to art galleries to gaze at pictures that are creations of his creation. We go to national parks. People flock from all over the world to Kalispell, Montana, to head up to Glacier to see his handiwork. But consider the vastly greater privilege it is for us to go to the source and to have our eyes open to behold his beauty and his majesty, the one who made all that. I pray that you guys have experienced that, seeing the beauty of his presence, or just beholding his beauty. It's something we need in our lives again and again and again, and it's something we're going to enjoy throughout eternity. David says he wants to meditate in his temple. Now, more often than I'd like to admit, sometimes I come away from my Bible reading a little bit dry. Why? Well, probably because I'm an American and I'm busy and I got things going on. But I need to be reminded I'm first and foremost a child of God. And I need to push aside the busyness and all those things going on, and be still and know that He is God, and just meditate on Him and His Word. And as I do that, I find Him faithful to open my eyes, to behold His beauty. Yeah, and to see Christ. Now, maybe some would mock David's one thing and say, really, David? You have all this going on in your life, and the one thing you want is just to hang out in God's presence? How's that going to help you improve your position in a practical sense? Well, notice in verses 5 and 6, with God's presence comes the highest level of security. With God's presence is such a high level of security. David said, He, Almighty God, will conceal me in His tabernacle, and in the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. As I read that, I thought of the comfort and the warmth of my own home. And I remember as a kid, we lived on the Oregon coast. Beautiful over there. And we were way, way, far away from light pollution. And when the weather was clear at night, you could see the stars in just such a glorious way. And the Milky Way was really milky. And it was just beautiful. But on, you know, that was like, you know, I said when the weather was clear, it was like 12 nights of the year on the coast. And the other 353 nights of the year, when it was dark and cloudy, it was really, really dark. And I recall being sent out as a kid to get the mail in the evening. And, you know, around 12 years old, I was a pretty brave kid. But I didn't really like being alone out in the dark. And I would always start well, you know, bravely walking out to the mailbox, you know, just determined to keep a lid on my emotions and you know, and on my imagination. I would remind myself it's perfectly safe. You know, those dark woods across in those mysterious woods, there's tide water over there. It's pretty like a bunch of hanging moss. There's nothing to worry about. It's just woods. Well, it seemed almost like clockwork. When I arrived at my destination at the mailbox, I'd start to see things in my peripheral imagination. And I would quickly grab the mail and abandon bravery and run with all my might back to my house. And when I say I was running, I was flying. I've often wondered, you know, what kind of land speed records I broke, ripping back to the mothership, or we could call it to my father's house. But as soon as I entered the door, there was just a rush of comfort. All of a sudden, there was light. It became a thing again. And I could feel the warmth of the wood stove, and I was surrounded by people that I loved and I knew cared for me, and there was just a safety there. And that's kind of the idea, I believe, David has when he speaks of the presence of the Lord. There's so much comfort there and protection. Obviously in a much more powerful way than, you know, my own personal home. But the natural man seeks security by, you know, arming themselves or setting up bank accounts, whatever. But the spiritual man, you know, he can still own guns and have a bank account, but he understands there's no safer place than the presence of the Lord. That's the safest place to be. Psalm 91, I need to read a few verses. I started going through Psalm 91, I'm like, ooh, maybe I should teach two studies. So I really like Psalm 91 as well. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield. And I can't read, well, we're going to stop there. Otherwise, I'll just read the whole thing to you. But you should read it on your own. Psalm 91 is just a beautiful psalm about protection found in the presence of the Lord. So not only was God David's protection and his affection, as we read on, we'll see he was his direction. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. So first David asks the Lord to answer his cry, but then in verse 8 he speaks of a time when God asked something of him. What did God want from David? Well, the same thing I believe he wants from you and from me, from each and every one of us. David says, "The Lord said to me, seek my face." It's a very simple direction, but it's the perfect answer to so many of life's questions. What is God's plan for my life? That's easy. He wants you to seek his face. Why is God allowing this difficulty in my life? Well, he probably wants you to be seeking his face. Should I go to college? Should I get married? Seek his face. How can I say thank you to him for his love and his grace and his mercy? Just seek his face. Very simple. Check out David's response to this request. David, does he say, hold on? You know, let me see if that fits in my 5-year plan. He directly and sincerely responds. He says, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. This is a call that David didn't just answer once, but he walked it out throughout his life. It's what defined him. Did David stumble and fall into sin? Absolutely he did. But when you read in Psalm 51 of his prayer of repentance, you see the longing in his heart just to be right with the Lord, to be close to God, to have that connection restored. The compass of David's heart was fixed on the Lord. So a question for each one of us is, what is the honest direction of my heart, my life? Now in verses 9 through 10, I believe we see his humanity expressed. Despite having confidence in the Lord, he pleads with God never to turn his gaze away. And we sense almost a little bit of uncertainty in David. But at the same time, I believe we also see in David the depths of his love and how much he treasured the presence of God. He cannot imagine life away from God without this relationship. You know, he goes on, he says, do not abandon me or forsake me. Now, while David may have struggled with insecurity over God's continued presence, we, in Christ, we don't have to. We have a wonderful promise straight from the mouth of our Savior, Matthew 28:20. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And we can cling to that promise of his continued presence in our lives. Think about this, because he was forsaken. Because he was betrayed. He suffered and died alone. He felt separation from his Father. And he endured all that for you and for me. And now in a personal relationship with Christ, we can take these promises to the bank, Hebrews 13:5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So David looked to the Lord for protection, for affection. God was his direction. And now in these next couple verses, we're going to see him ask for some instruction. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Would you guys agree with me that wisdom is something we need on a daily basis? You know, I've been driving home from work and had my wife tell of an issue with the kids and something I need to deal with, and just go before him. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me the words. Teach me your ways. You know, maybe you're going to have a conversation with a friend and you just cry out, Lord, give me wisdom how to deal with this. You know, more recently in the last few years, show me how to respond in a godly way to the demands of government and society. David looked to God and lifted up his request. He said, teach me your way, O Lord. And when you think about it, that's a huge request. Again, he's addressing the eternally existent God. And he's asking that God to teach him his ways. Teach me your ways. That's a big request. And how we need that. You know, not just to get wisdom or instruction for a moment, but to learn the ways of the Lord. In the late 90s, I believe, WWJD was a big thing. You guys remember that? I mean, it's still around. We cannot answer that question. We can't know what Jesus would do if we don't know his ways. We need to be taught his ways. Let's make it our prayer, as Paul said he would never cease to pray for the Colossian church, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Filled with the knowledge of his will. And you know, this is something our God wants to do. He calls us to come to him and to learn. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God will be faithful to teach those who are teachable, who want to learn. Let's make that our prayer, that we would learn his ways. So David is a man who worships the one true God, and he looks to him for protection. He gives God his affection. He lives his life with one direction. He seeks him for instruction. And now as we read these last few verses, we're going to discover he's looking forward to God as his hope and his expectation. Verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. He says, I would have despaired. I would have lost heart. How many have been on those crossroads before? You know, where you consider just giving up and slipping into despair. Well, in the original language, that first line in verse 13, I would have lost heart, is actually an implied thought put there by the translators. I like it, but it's good to know that we begin with the solution to this temptation to despair and lose heart. The verse begins, unless I had believed. Listen to the hope and the expectation David expresses when he says, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, there have been many seasons in my short life, many moments where I would have mailed it in if I didn't believe. And be clear, it's not that my faith was so strong that my faith kept me going. What matters is that I chose to anchor my hope and my expectation in Jesus, our eternal Savior, who's entirely worthy. And here David declares an expectation that he's going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Now, many say he was looking to his eternal home when he said this, and there we will see his goodness throughout eternity. It could be. I personally believe he's expressing his hope and his expectation to see the goodness of God here and in his life. He had promises from the Lord. And if you look at that phrase, land of the living, throughout the Old Testament, it refers over and over and over and over again to here on this earth. And it talks about people being taken away from the land of the living to the land of being dead. Which we know we're in heaven. But David had that hope and it kept him going. I don't know about you guys, but in the hard times that I've gone through, I know that it's a firm belief I have in my heart that I'm going to see God's goodness. It keeps me going. Not only in life eternal, but here, in my family, in this church, all around me. So I would just encourage you guys, worship him, not just in your song, but with your whole life. And when you do that, when you give yourself to him, you will see the goodness of God. Now in verse 14, this is the first verse I actually memorized. I believe I was, 3 or 4 years old, but I memorized Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord. Such a simple few words there. But I tell you, I'm still learning what that means to wait for the Lord. I think that's something he's going to keep teaching us throughout life. And in that, as we look to him and we hope in him and we allow him to fight our battles, we're called to be strong. And that's something we have to command our soul to do. Be strong. I think of an officer encouraging his troops in battle to be strong in depending on him and his strength. And then let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord, because God is good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and for these promises and for this psalm, for inspiring David to write these things down and to declare just his heart for you and all that you are, Lord God. Thank you for showing us how it changed the landscape of his life. Lord, help us to learn what it means to wait on you. Lord, lead us in true worship. Lord, help us to be a people that really are living our lives for you, that we've given everything over to you. Help us to see you as you are, as the holy and anointed one, our light and our salvation. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us on a regular basis your beauty. Just open your word to us and show us more of who you are as we seek to spend time meditating in your presence. And Lord, just help us to be those who rest in your strength and depend on you. And we don't have to go through this life confused and fearful, for we have you. So Lord, just do a deep work in this church of drawing us closer and closer to you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we worship, I just want to quickly reflect on what we learned. Take a personal inventory. Are these things that we've talked about true in my own life? Is this chapter here simply describing David, or does it describe me as well? Am I a person who recognizes God's worth and has given myself fully over to him? Where do I turn to for protection? You know, who or what is your affection? Spend some time with the Lord. What's the one thing, your one thing? You know, often we'll describe someone and be like, this is their one thing. Is it Jesus? On what object or goal have you set the compass of your heart? Who's teaching you your ways? Or their ways? Who's teaching your kids their ways? Are we being taught by the Lord his ways, or the world's, by the world, their program? How about our hope? Are we looking to anything more than Jesus? He's our unshakable hope and expectation. And so just encourage you guys to pray about those things, and as we reflect on that and worship, and then take this into our week, allow the Holy Spirit to make adjustments. Invite him to have his way and to lead you into the full scope of just the benefits of being in a close relationship with the Lord. We don't want to